Well, hey, we're in part two this morning of our series, Life with God. And last week when I introduced this series to you, I began by just sharing with you that this series came about late last year when I was at the end of the year and thinking about the year 2012 for myself. And I was thinking about all the new things I wanted to do in my life, all the fresh starts I want to make, or the clean slates that I wanted to have this year. And I started thinking about you guys. And I started thinking about how that I'm not the only one that's looking to do this. And that some of us here possibly want to have a fresh start in some of the relationships that we have and mend some of the relationships that we have had that have been fragile or maybe hindered or hurt. Some of us this year, I think, came into the year with desires to have fresh starts or to clean the slate, if you will, with our finances, right? Some of you feel like you have a clean slate with your finances, isn't that right? No money in the bank, but you want to change that. Some of us here wanted to start the year off with making some changes possibly to our health, physically, just the way we're eating after killing it during November and December, all these types of things. And as I was thinking about it, I shared with some of our staff team and some of my friends and my wife, I said, you know, going into this year, what I also know about all of us is that we also want to have some type of fresh start or something to change in our life with God. That you're here and I'm here and we're all saying that there's some things that went well in 2011, maybe before. But in 2012, I really, really want to see things actually even get better and for things to change, to have a fresh start with God also. And as I was thinking about it, I was telling them, I said, I really want to speak on something as we start this new year that would potentially be very, very helpful for all of us. For some of us, maybe it'd be life-changing. For some of us, it would continue to encourage you to go the direction that you're moving toward, the trajectory that you're currently on. And I said, you know, I really, really want to know what that is. And as we were praying about it, talking about it, where we landed was on this series, Life with God. You know, the reason why we landed on this series and the reason why I believe it's that important is because, as I just said earlier this morning in the announcements, and we say it every Sunday, is that I believe to the depths and the core of who I am, that the most important encounter, the most important experience, the most important reality that you can have in this life is not for you to go and find that special someone to marry, although that's awesome, right? For those of us who are married and those of you looking to get married. It's not to get the job you've always wanted, to get the dream house, the money, not all that. But the most important encounter in this life is an intimate, vibrant relationship with your Creator. That's the most important relationship. And last week what we discovered is as we flipped through to the very first book of the Bible, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, and as we opened those pages, what we found is that God, in his last act of creation, he created man. And he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in relationship with him. He didn't create them and have to have introductions, did he? There wasn't, hey, I'm God, hey, I'm Adam, right? Or, hey, I'm God, and hey, I'm Eve, you know. And I can't do any better than that, girl, sorry. You know, there was none of that that took place. But it was just God in relationship with Adam and Eve. They were intimate. They had this close relationship. There was nothing that hindered their relationship. And what we discover from that, the way God made it, is that the way it was in the beginning and the way it is even today, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years later, the same truth is relevant. And it's this. Your heart in the beginning, like Adam and Eve's, was made for a relationship with God. That's what your heart is meant for. And that's why whenever you feel this aching, whenever you feel like something's missing in your life, that what's missing is this relationship, this intimate relationship with your Creator. What's so incredible is that we looked in the Scripture and we moved through it pretty quickly last week, is what we discovered was that even after Adam and Eve sinned, even after they said, this life with God, I'm going to set it aside and I'm going to pursue a life for myself, even after they chose to go their own direction, that God, all throughout the Bible, has one main theme throughout Scripture. And it's this. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. I want you to know me as Father. I want to know you as son or daughter. And all throughout Scripture, you find this going on throughout Scripture in different ways. But God continued to communicate saying, I made you for a relationship with me. I don't want you to do life just knowing about me. I want you to do life with me. And that's the continual message throughout Scripture. And so, you know, what I know about you, what I know about me is that the most important thing this year, if you want to get a fresh start, is to have this life that is with God. Because that's what your heart cries out for. That's what my heart cries out for. That's really what you want and really what you need, whether you realize it or not. And the reason why I can say that with such confidence is because my story speaks to this. We all have a story, but my story is one that began when I was born into the home of a pastor. And so from my birth on, it has always been around the church and around God. And as I was growing up as a kid in church and around church, and every time the doors were open at church, what I did is I learned a lot about God. A lot of stories about Jonah and the big fish, right? Noah and the ark, Adam and God and creation, all those things. I learned all these stories. I memorized scripture. I did all those things. And throughout seasons of my life, as I was growing up in this home and to my high school years and even to my early college years, there were times where I said, okay, I want to get serious about this thing with God. I want to get serious about this life with God. And so I would start reading the Bible more, and I would start praying more, and I'd start trying to do more good things and all this. And if I can be honest with you today, I must tell you that as I was doing those things, oftentimes, I was a little let down. I was going, okay, I really do believe that God made me for a relationship with Him, but it sure doesn't feel like one. And I felt like something was missing. And the more that I did, the more that I read scripture, and the more that I prayed, it just seemed hollow. It just seemed like something was missing. And when I turned 20 years of age, that summer, I went to a camp. And some of you have heard this before, that I went on a youth camp as a counselor. And the only reason why I went was because the girl I was dating at the time, who is now my wife, was going on this trip, and so was her ex-boyfriend. And I went to keep that fire from being rekindled, okay? But when I went on this trip, I had an encounter with God, an experience with God, that when I experienced it, I knew finally for the first time what was missing. Is what had been missing all those years leading up to that point was this relationship. I did a lot, I knew a lot, I tried to study a lot, I read scripture, I prayed, but it just didn't, it felt hollow. And that night, when that encounter with God took place, I knew all had changed. My life was altered forever. This coming summer is 16 years for me as to when I entered in this relationship with God. But if I can continue in my honesty with you this morning, and that's not to imply that I'm not honest all the other times, but if I can continue in my honesty with you this morning, let me just share with you something, just laying it out here and for us to discuss it. Is over these past 16 years, since I've had that relationship with God, my relationship with God can be described as having a lot of highs and a lot of lows. And what I mean by that is there are highs in my relationship with God over these 16 years to where I felt like that God was in the room when I prayed. His presence was so deep. His presence was so like wow and overwhelming. And then there were times when I would read scripture where it felt like the words were jumping off the page at me and I was like blown away by God. And there were times when I would do things for God and I would serve or I would give or whatever. And I felt like God was just there with me. I mean, there were times like that. But also there have been times in my life as well in these past 16 years where I felt like that when I prayed, that the room was just empty. Like God wasn't there. My prayers were hitting the ceiling and echoing all around me, but they were going nowhere. There have been times that I felt like when I would read the Bible, that just the black and white print was static. It wasn't alive. It was just there. And when I would read it, it felt like rules. It felt like commands. It felt like, okay, you know, and there are times that in these 16 years when I would do certain things and I would act on certain things I felt like I should do and that I knew I needed to do, that I felt like I was having to just to do it and force myself to do it. It was mechanical. It just felt like something was missing. And as these things continued over seasons of my life in 16 years, sometimes for hours, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks, and sometimes for months, I found myself looking at God saying, God, I know from that time, that summer, now 16 years ago, that I now have this relationship with you. I know what was missing from before that to that. But right now, God, I don't understand this deal. I don't know what's missing. I don't know what's going wrong. Why is it that it's highs and lows? What's going on? What do I need to do? And about 5 years ago, I met a guy. We'll call him Jay. And I met this guy by the name of Jay, who's ahead of me in life, who's, I think, in his mid-50s now. And he and I worked together and built a really good relationship. And as Jay and I would hang out, go to lunch together, go to coffee together, talk, work on projects together, we start talking about our lives. And Jay shared a story with me from his childhood that I believe gave a ton of insight into what I was experiencing in this thing with God in these low times. He started telling me about how that when he was born into a home with a father who was highly, highly, highly successful. His dad, from a kid, was very athletic and played sports even at a collegiate level. Not only that, his dad actually made extremely good grades and had full scholarships anywhere he wanted to go, athletically or academically. And then he continued to say that after his dad graduated from college and athletics, he went into business and became mega, mega wealthy. And so this boy, Jay, being born into this home, said he had a father that his entire life, from a kid on, was always talking to him about achieving and about becoming like his dad. He always pushed his son to become like him athletically, pushed his son to become like him academically, pushed his son to even become like him in his job and in his career. To the point to where Jay told me one day at lunch, he said, "Jonathan, even after I was married, I had a family, and I had a career that was successful. My dad looked at me one time and said, when are you actually going to do something with your life?" And when Jay told me that, I just sat there and, of course, I shook my head and I was just hurt for him. And, of course, now in his 50s, he's had to deal with those scars and those wounds over the years. But what Jay told me was this. He said, "Jonathan, more than anything, what I wanted from my dad was acceptance. I wanted to get to the point with these things that I had to do, that I felt like he told me I had to do. I wanted to get to a point to where I felt like he finally accepted me." And he said, "To this day, I don't feel that." One other thing that Jay told me was, is he said, "Jonathan, I always, when we started having kids, my wife and I always wanted for God to give me a boy." And he said, "3 girls later, and after we decided not to go forward, our quiver is full," he said that now I look back on it, and as I reflect, I'm thankful God did not give me a son. And he said, "The reason for that is because I probably, out of ignorance, would have done to my boy what my dad did to me." And when I heard that from Jay, as he shared that story about his dad, what I thought was, is, you know what? Sometimes I have felt in my past like Jay did with his father, like that with me, with God. Is that there have been some times in my life when I've had this relationship with God and it was vibrant, full of life. And then there's been other times in the low times where I felt like I was Jay looking to this father of mine, this God, and saying, "God, I can't get there." And then it felt like something was missing. Have you ever felt that way in some way or another? Have you ever felt like that God was so near and then God was so far away? Have you ever felt like Jay where you go, "God, I want this. I've tasted it before maybe in this relationship with you, but right now I don't have it and I feel like I can't get there." You see, in many of our experiences with God, just like you can see very clearly this story about Jay and his dad, but in many of our experiences with God, there's something missing in that experience. And because God made your heart for intimacy with him, the reason why it rings like something's missing, something's hollow, God is distant, God's not close, is because there's something in your heart saying, "This isn't right. Something's missing. Something that needs to get corrected." When you read the Gospels, here's what you find. You find that Jesus came to this earth around 5 BC. And in this period of time of history, Judaism was on the upswing, primarily being led by the religious leaders called Pharisees. It started around 140-something. By this point, there had been generation of the Jewish faith being led by the Pharisees. And when Jesus was born as a young child, and as he grew and he aged with his mother and his father, Jesus found that in the culture he was in, that it was heavily set up as religious, but religious very, very much like my friend Jay with his father. The way that people thought of God, the way that God was taught, the way that God was viewed was very much like Jay's dad was viewed by Jay. And then what you had were these Pharisees that would walk around and they would teach, they would command attention because of their authority and their spirituality. And they would tell people that this is how God is and this is what you have to do to achieve and to get acceptance with God. And this is how they did things. And so in this situation, in this culture, in this scenario, you had two groups of people. You had the achievers, the ones that seemed to be right with God, the ones that could fulfill all the things that were seemingly in the law, and then some. And then you had those that were the losers. There was a little small category of the achievers and a massive category of the underachievers or the losers. And when Jesus steps into this culture, here's what Jesus began doing day one. It's after he was baptized. he began preaching in synagogues with authority, to the point to where people sat back and said, who is this? This guy has no training officially, no seminary, and he is preaching and the doors are rattling, right? I mean, this guy is bringing heaven down. Not only that, Jesus started recruiting and training pastors, otherwise known as disciples. And not only that, Jesus would perform signs and miracles. He would heal people. He would turn bread, multiply bread to where thousands of people could eat. He turned water into wine. He started performing all these miracles. And along the way, as Jesus was doing this ministry, these acts of preaching, training, and then also performing signs, he was approached by these Pharisees from time to time. And they would counter him and argue with him and debate with him about this message he was preaching. And here was Jesus' mantra. You're missing something. You're missing something. There's something about this deal in that you're teaching, you're preaching that you don't get. And I want to tell you this morning, I believe that what the Pharisees were missing, that depending on where you sit in the room today, likely you're missing it. Because I know I have. And this morning, what I want to show you is what Jesus showed one of the elite of his day of something they were missing. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to look at John chapter 3. Verse 1. So Jesus here is about to have an encounter, and John, in recording the gospel, writes this. He says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And John introduces this character, this encounter that Jesus is about to have. And he says, listen to me. There is this guy that Jesus had a discussion with, and here's what you need to know about him. He was a Pharisee, meaning he was one of the elite. He was one of the achievers. Not only that, he was a ruler of the Jews, meaning he was a part of the Sanhedrin court, one of 70 men that oversaw all of Israel in their leadership, diplomacy with Rome, and even spiritual guidance. And he says, here is this guy. Verse 2. This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. And he said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For, here's why we know this, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so Nicodemus approaches Jesus by night, likely because of his position. He went at night so that no one would see him. And Nicodemus approaches Jesus and he says, Rabbi. And then he tells him, we, meaning some of us rulers, some of these elite leaders spiritually, recognize that there is something about you that is clear that God's with you. Because no one can preach and teach and do the signs that you've done unless God is with you. In essence, what he was saying to Jesus was, Jesus, welcome to the club. And he sticks his hand out to shake his hand. Now look at what Jesus does in verse 3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, or he looked at him, no thank you, no, all right, buddy, you know, high five, shake his hand. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this guy comes up to Jesus and approaches him, is trying to be buddies with him. He gives him a compliment, and Jesus immediately goes for the jugular. Right? Jesus, he's not mincing words. He says, I want to let you know something, Nicodemus, that unless one is born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. Now keep in mind, who is he talking to? He was talking to someone who knew the Bible better than anyone. He was one of the top 70 leaders of all of Israel. And he looks at him and he says, I'm telling you something. You're missing something. And we can even tell that Nicodemus was missing this because look at verse 4 and how Nicodemus replies. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus looks at Jesus and he's completely puzzled. This born again concept or born from above concept starts rattling around in his brain with his theology and everything that Nicodemus knew as one of the religious. And he looks at me, he asks him just a simple question. Does that mean I got to crawl back in my mom's womb and be born again? I mean, that's just dumb. And he was thinking within this physical planet Earth that he was in and with everything he knew, he's just like, Jesus, what do you mean by this? This is the craziest teaching ever. And then look at what Jesus says in verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He continues in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was this, is that Nicodemus had this view of how you would enter into the kingdom of God that was primarily physical, within cleansings, washing, ceremonial things, and obeying the law. It was through achieving. When Jesus looked at him, he says, actually, there's something that you're missing that has not happened in your life that has to happen in order for you to taste or enter the kingdom of God. And it's you have to be born again. Immediately, Nicodemus's mind goes to something physical, something in this earth. And Jesus says, no. It's water and spirit. That which is of the flesh is of the flesh. That which is of the spirit is of the spirit. He says, Nicodemus, it's something that has to happen here for you, man. It's something you don't get. It's something you're missing. And Jesus was clarifying that it was something spiritual. He continues in verse 7. Jesus said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then now Jesus gives an example or an illustration to try to help Nicodemus grasp this concept, this spiritual concept of born again. And he describes how it happens in verse 8. He says, for the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He tells Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, here's what you need to know about this born again thing. It's not something you do. It's not something that you have control over. It's something that God does himself. It's something that the Spirit of God does in the hearts. You can't see it. You just hear it and you see the effects afterwards. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. It's something that is spiritual. Again, to which Nicodemus is going, what? You can even see by Nicodemus' reply in verse 9, as he said to him, how can these things be? He said, Jesus, I don't understand this. What do you mean, like the wind? What do you mean, born again? What do you mean by all this rhetoric? What do you mean by this? Jesus continues, and Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? He said, Nicodemus, you sit in one of the highest positions of authority and spiritual leadership, and I'm sharing something with you that you clearly have not experienced and you clearly don't understand, and you're one of these guys that is creating culture, that's teaching, that's leading, and you are missing something and you don't even understand it. And Jesus continues in verse 11. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. He says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He says, Nicodemus, I've used the example, the illustration of the wind. I'm trying to make this as clear as possible for you. And if I now start telling you things about heavenly things and trying to break this down and describe this even more for you, you're definitely not going to understand it. But as he continues in verse 13, he says, here's what you need to know. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And I tell you this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He then goes somewhere that Nicodemus would understand. He goes into history of the Exodus, of when Moses was leading the children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and how they had serpents or snakes that had bitten a number of people, and they were dying off left and right. And Moses took this serpent, this golden serpent, he held it up, and he said, whoever looks upon this serpent will be healed. The principle, the idea there was, is whoever looks to God for healing will be healed. And Jesus said, I'm going to reach back into history, I'm going to bring this story forward, and I'm going to tell you, that just like people had to look upon the serpent, people have to look to me to be healed. And he finishes by saying this, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What Jesus described to Nicodemus that he did not get was that there was this spiritual, born again, something of the heart, something the Holy Spirit does, experience that he had not encountered before. And he was missing it. He'd experienced a lot of scripture, experienced a lot of stories, a lot of washings, a lot of cleansings, a lot of giving, a lot of that. But he had never experienced something that was spiritual and of the heart. And here's what he shared with him what it was. At the end of the day, Nicodemus, it's not something you can do. It's not something you can achieve. is something God has done for you, and is he sent me to die for you. It's not something that you can pay for. It's not something you can earn. It's something that I pay for you. And what you are to do is to look to me, trust in me, believe in me, and you will have eternal life. Guys, the first part of my story about feeling like something was missing in my life with God, what was missing was exactly what Nicodemus was missing. I was missing the born again experience. I was missing the relationship with God through Jesus. And on that one night when I had this encounter with God, the only thing that I knew, I'm telling you, the only thing that I knew was that what stood between me and God was not more achievements and keeping me from getting there. What stood between me and God, the reason why they felt distant, the reason why it felt hollow, was because for me, I had never personally been born again. I had never had belief in Jesus that he was all that I needed to wipe away all of my sin and to allow me to go into the presence of God because of Christ as a child of God, as a little brother of Jesus. I had never had that encounter, that experience before until that night. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was in the same boat. He knew stories, he had washings, he had given, he had led, he had done all this stuff, and Jesus said, you're missing the main thing. And you know what's interesting is that a lot of times we get trapped in this thought of achieving, of getting, of gaining, of trying to get there with God. But you know what the truth is about this relationship with God? It's what John notes in the very next verse is what it's built upon. It's not through achieving. It's not through effort. It's through Jesus, but it's grounded and it's built upon this one thing that I so often forget or miss. And it's John 3:16. It's built upon love. He continues and says, for God so loved the world, or the reason why Jesus died for you. The reason why this born-again experience can even happen is because God loves you. It's not because of what you do. It's not because of how much you know. It's not because you're an achiever or you're a loser. It's because just God loves you. And what you know about love and what I know about love is given, love is not earned. Isn't that right? If you have to earn love, that's not love at all. And that's why when Philip and this friend of mine told me about this thing with his dad, as Jay said this about his dad, as he would communicate to me, what I saw that was happening in his relationship with his dad that was so messed up was that his dad had a very, very warped view of love. Isn't that right? That his dad was basically saying to his son, if you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, then I will love you. But what we know is that's why it felt so hollow to him. He wanted acceptance. He wanted to feel loved. And he didn't really understand. His dad didn't love. But see, the relationship with God that we're able to have starts with, continues in, and will finish based on love. What God did for you by sending his son to make it possible for you to call him Father, to make it possible for you to be born again, is grounded in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. In verse 17, he continues and he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What it takes to fill that missing void in your heart is intimacy with God. And that only comes through being born again. Not by what you achieve, by what you do, but by what Jesus has done for you. And what it takes to continue in the rest of your experience with God, the highs and the lows, I want to tell you, the lows generally are because you have forgotten and you need to be reminded of the depth of the love of God for you. God loves you just because he loves you. God opened his arms to you through the cross with Christ because he loves you. It's not because of you. It's not because of what you did or what you will do or won't do or can't do. It's about God's love. And that is what melts the heart. And that is what draws us to God. And that is what draws us into this desire and this intimacy with God. And you know what I've seen throughout the years in my own experience, and this is just a heart-to-heart, guys, is that throughout my years and my experience and my walk with God, is that the times where I feel distant with God or that it's hollow with God in my relationship and reading scripture, praying, giving, serving, preaching anything, is when I need the most to be reminded of how much God loves me. And the more that that settles into my heart, the more that I understand He loves me, and He loves me so much, the more I find that I trust God, the more that I find that I follow God, the more that I find that I surrender to God. But it's when I lose sight of that salvation, being born again, is by grace, through faith in Christ alone, is when I find myself feeling separated or hollow or distant from God. I watched a movie the other day. It was one that Eddie told me about called City Slickers 2. Have you ever seen City Slickers 2? City Slickers 2, the star in that movie primarily, I think, is Billy Crystal. And he plays a role, and his name is Mitch, and he has two buddies with him. One of them is his brother. It's Phil and Glenn, and it's called Curly's Gold. And they spend this entire movie. It's really just stupid, but it's funny. But they found a map, a treasure map, and they went out looking for gold. And at the very end of the movie, you find that Mitch and Duke, who was Curly's twin brother, they discovered what seemingly was the gold. And they're pumped about it. I mean, they're dancing and just acting foolish. And at the end, when they're doing all this, these other guys came and they said, "Hey, guys, that's not even real. It's a fake treasure. We just leave people here. It's just for fun, you know, for kicks and giggles." And he said, "No, no, it has to be. Look at it." And he said, "No, it's not real." And so Duke, who was Curly's twin brother, runs over there, takes his knife, and starts scraping the gold. And he found that it was just painted. And that it was just this lead painted gold. It was counterfeit. And see, your heart knows when your relationship, this thing you have with God, is counterfeit or not. When it feels hollow, it's like something's not right, something's skewed, something's warped, something's missing. But at the end of the movie, when Mitch had gone back to Vegas and was about to go on the town with his wife, he sees Duke in the room and he starts talking to him about the treasure. And he said, "Duke, it's not real. You know, let it go. It's not out there." He shows him the map. Long story short, Duke takes this big piece of gold and slams it down on the table. And Mitch looked at me and said, "Come on, man. You know, it's fake." And Duke said, "Try it out." And so Mitch takes this knife and he starts scraping and scraping and scraping and scraping and scraping. And it's just gold and gold and gold. And he started saying, "Come and get me. Come and get me. Come and get me." It was the real deal. In a real sense, what God is saying to you, and you know this in your heart, is come to me. Have this intimacy with me, this relationship with me. It comes through being born again. It continues through love. It is built on love. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on what you can or cannot achieve. It's just based on love. And in your heart, you know that it's saying to you, that's it. The other's a counterfeit, and this is real. In closing, here's what I want to share with you, and this is my passion, is that when you look at the life of Jesus, not only did He come and He revealed the true heart of God to His culture and His time and throughout the rest of time. He revealed who the Father was instead of all the lies that were being told. He revealed the love of God and He offered His life so that we could have this relationship with God by grace. But not only did He do that, but you know what else Jesus did? If you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus had this intimate, deep relationship with God. That Jesus would say, "I say the things my Father wants me to say. I'm doing the things my Father wants for me to do. My Father loves me and I love my Father." You know why Jesus did all that? Because Jesus knew that His relationship was absolutely 100% built on love. And so as a result of it being built on love, Jesus trusted His Father. He followed His Father. He did what His Father led Him to do. He said what His Father told Him to say. And ultimately, in the garden, on the evening when He was going to be betrayed, as Jesus was on His face and was praying to His Father, He said, "Father, let this hour pass." Jesus knew He was about to encounter the worst torture possible, both physically and even spiritually, in separation from His Father. And He said, "Father, let this hour pass." But on three occasions, Jesus finalized His request with these words, "Not as I will, but as You will." Jesus knew His Father loved Him. Jesus followed his father with everything he had. And even in his darkest hour, Jesus knew, I can trust my father because he loves me. I can follow my father because I can trust him and because he loves me. And I'm going to surrender my life and I'm going to trust my father in this moment. And guys, that's what God wants for you to have in your relationship with him. Life with God is about knowing the love of God, trusting God, following God, and surrendering to God, just like Jesus did. And I'm telling you, your heart will never be fulfilled and satisfied until that is where you find your heart in your relationship with God. One last story, and then I'll pray. Around, I think it was 165 AD, and also in 251 AD, in Rome, there were two epidemics that took place in that area. Historians believe it was smallpox and maybe measles. And Christianity kicked off around 28 to 30 AD, of course, with Jesus and his resurrection. So we were about 100 plus years out from that. Christianity was growing. It was thriving. But when Rome had these epidemics take place, measles and smallpox, they say that there was not a house in Rome that did not have someone who was dead in it. As a result of this, the pagans, those that didn't believe in God, because of the diseases, they were contagious, would take their dead, they throw them in the streets, and they would leave them out there hoping that they would not contract the disease and die themselves. Many of them would leave, and they would take off running for other countries to get out of there. And they said literally 1/3 to 1/4 of all the population in Rome perished in both of these epidemics. What's interesting is historians back then write about how Christians stayed. Christians didn't leave. Christians would nurse back to health those that did not believe in Jesus and those who did. Those that were Christians and those that were not. And they said that because of this, that the world took notice. That here were these people whose lives were in danger, lives were threatened, real people. These aren't the apostles. This is not Jesus. These are not all preachers. These are men and women and kids. And they would keep their families in Rome and they would serve and wait on and love and try to nurse back to health all these others, even risking their lives. And they say as a result of that, you find that the society, as it was far more, if you will, non-Christian to Christian, started doing this. And my question is, when I read that, what is it that moves a husband and a wife to risk each other's lives and their own lives and even their kids' lives to try to help other people knowing that it could cost them their life? I believe what we know it was that these people were so in love with God and moved by the love of God for them through Jesus, that they trusted their God and their Father so much that they were willing to surrender their lives like Jesus did at that cross and say, Father, I trust you. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And I'm going to serve and I'm going to risk my life and even my family's life to follow you. Friends, that's what I want for my life. That's what I want for your life. Because there's something in me that when you scrape the gold, you know that's exactly what God is calling us to have with him and to do. That's life with God. That's the practical side of life with God. Built on love, saved by grace, not about your achievements, but just because God loves you. Follow him, surrender to him, and live for him. Let me pray for us. Father, God, I thank you so much that, Lord, that we get to experience you in a relationship with you, God. And it's not in any way dependent upon what I have done or anyone else has done or what we can achieve. That the intimacy is not based on what I can or cannot do. It is 100% dependent upon you and your love for me. Father, I pray for all of us today that you would just capture our hearts in a deeper way of the depth of your love for us. God, I pray that we would see that if we feel like you're distant, it's because our hearts know it, that there's something counterfeit, there's something missing, God. And I pray that you would allow us to see clearly by your Spirit what we need For some of us, God, we need Jesus. We need to give our lives to Jesus, to be born again. God, for others of us, we need to be reminded over and over and over again about how much you love us. God, I pray you'd melt our hearts. I pray, Father, we would find our joy and our lives in you and you alone. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.